for covering those three passages for us this morning. Ella started this morning by reflecting on us being not alone, being a community. I think that's an important concept to keep in your minds as I speak to you this morning. And a word that really resonated with me was when she read about God having compassion to those who fear him. Because that's what happens in our story this morning. And then we sang that great song, His Glory and My Good. If you decide at the end of my sermon to ditch the last song and re-sing His Glory and My Good, I think that would be not a problem. I don't know about anybody else. But you are the musical director today, so you have liberty and license. You might wonder why I said that. I walked the dogs this morning down the beach. For those who need a surf report, it's not very good. It's small, dribbly, you could have fun, and the water is very cold, about 18 degrees. Refreshing, refreshing, refreshing. On the way back, I bumped into a mate, chatted with him, and reminded him that his seat is here in church for any day that he'd like to come. And I got to thinking, because I've got a few mates who I've invited to church over the years, and the thing that they find difficult is the singing. They find it difficult. They wonder why Christians sing. Why do we sing? Well, we sing because we want to express our emotions, don't we? And our emotions need some directing to thinking. His glory and my good. Who would say that? Job said that. How strange. Matt's been talking to us for the last few weeks about from Zechariah. Now, if you're following along, inside the notice sheet, an opportunity for you to take notes. They're not numbered or anything, so I can't tell you where I'm up to, but I will use secret words. They're in bold. Matt's been talking about the prophetic hope from the book of Zechariah. That was written about 500 years before today's readings. Zechariah told the people to remain faithful to God because God's at work and he'll restore Jerusalem for the faithful to live in. His message was one of judgment on the faithless and hope for the faithful. God promised to be a God of grace, love and forgiveness. He would end evil and create a new Jerusalem for those who remain faithful to his covenant. Therefore, people should repent from their sin and turn in faith towards him. They can then look above this chaotic world and hope for God's kingdom as he guides history towards his purposes. Subsequently, Malachi preached about God's faithfulness, the Messiah, the importance of worship, the day of judgment, and the reward for faithfulness. For the next 400 years, a remnant of God's faithful people clung to this hope for a Messiah and a new Jerusalem. But there were no prophetic messages to God's people, and they were ruled by others and subject to their influences. 400 years without a king to rule or a prophet to guide. 400 years Israel had been under Persian rule, Hellenistic rule, Hasmonean rule, and now Roman rule. Under these many cultures and rulers, Jewish thinking about God led to four different groups that each developed a view of the kingdom of God, the Messiah, and how to be a good Jew. These four groups were the Essenes, the Zealots, the Sadducees, and the Pharisees. The Essenes, of Dead Sea Scrolls fame, were a monastic set who mostly lived in isolation out in the countryside. They didn't believe in a bodily resurrection. They believed that the Messiah would come in two parts, a priestly Messiah and a kingly Messiah, to usher in a time of righteousness and justice. The Zealots, they were the revolutionaries. They expected the Messiah to be a military figure who would violently overthrow the Roman Empire and establish a new political order. And then there were the Sadducees, a political party of temple priests aristocrats and merchants. They didn't believe in a Messiah or a kingdom of God, either in this world or in the afterlife, or in angels. And then there were the Pharisees, a society of scholars, pious laymen, and scribes. They expected the Messiah to be a human leader from the line of David, who would restore Israel, rebuild the temple, gather the Jewish exiles, and establish a new era of global peace and justice. Now, out in the villages away from Jerusalem, the synagogues were the key to maintaining the Jewish way of life. The activities in the synagogues complemented the temple and included reading the law and the prophets and instructing people in righteous living. This was mostly done by elders and priests. The synagogue also provided lodging for strangers, facilities for dining and water, and often hostel services. Mary would have been educated in the Nazareth synagogue, and she probably walked to each year at least for the Passover. Today we've heard three readings about three locations and three people. And the angel Gabriel pays two visits, then there's a long walk that ends in this song called the Magnificat. Let me remind you, Mary is a very young woman. She is a virgin. She's engaged to be married. She's related to Zechariah and Elizabeth, who are much older, and to their deep shame, they are childless. God speaks to them via an angel and his Holy Spirit. The drama is in their different reaction, and it closes with Mary's song. What do you do when you get some very good news? What do you do when the news makes you very happy? If your team wins, if your child wins a prize, if your friend gets engaged, if your friend becomes pregnant, do you shout out? Do you clap and cheer? Do you jump around?
Yes.
Do you praise God? Because that's what Mary does. Even though she is not married, even though she's a very young woman, she still praises God. Why is this so? What is it about her that equips her to praise God for her situation when, to all appearances, it is a social disaster? Especially when her priestly uncle is made speechless because of his reaction to similar news. When the Holy Spirit, through Elizabeth, confirms her pregnancy with Jesus, Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Or in Latin, which has been used for 2,000 years or so, Magnificat anima mea dominum. That's why the Song of Mary became known as the Magnificat. Let's pray as we look at God's word together. Heavenly Father, we come to this great song, the Magnificat, and we pray, Lord, that as we consider Mary's reaction and her words, you would teach us something new about ourselves, and as a consequence, we would all be more helpful and useful for you. Amen. Now, as we go along, I've provided quite a few Bible references. They're in there. I'm not going to read them all, but let's stick in Luke and start on verse 39, chapter 1. Mary has just walked 4 or 5 days from Nazareth. It's about the distance from here to Ulladulla. She's arrived at her relative Zechariah's home near Jerusalem and greets Elizabeth, who's immediately filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaims loudly, verse 42, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." 4 or 5 days walking. Can you imagine Mary's thoughts as she was walking along this familiar route? Let alone as she slept at night. Oh, That is, if she slept. Mary is an unmarried young woman from a village of Nazareth. It was about the size of Otford, quite a small place. She's pregnant. She should be ashamed. How can she get people to believe her story about angels and the Holy Spirit? What will she say to her fiancé, Joseph? Yet here she is in her relative's house hearing these words from Elizabeth. Mary, you're blessed. Your baby, a tiny embryo, is not only blessed but is the Lord. The angel spoke the truth to you, Mary. Now me, in that sort of situation, I'd be sceptical. I'd react like Zechariah. I'd be incredulous. It's all too much. How can Elizabeth know what was spoken to me? But Mary isn't sceptical. This outburst of Elizabeth confirms the truth for her. She bursts into praise about God's nearness, his attributes, his actions, and his faithfulness. As she's walked along, Mary's thought about what's happened to her and has recalled lots of scriptures. Like Hannah's prayer when she handed the boy Samuel to Eli the priest, and also Psalm 34. Verse 46, and Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him. Mary's religious education informs her faith in God, and her recent experience confirms God's nearness to her. Her knowledge of God's word and his story gives her words to express her thoughts. She has a personal faith in God. He is her Saviour. She knows that she's not perfect, but like all of us, needs a Saviour. Mary has a wise and healthy fear of her mighty and holy God. She knows she doesn't measure up to his standards, but she also knows that he's merciful. In his mercy, the Holy Spirit has hovered over her as he did over creation, and he has blessed her with this baby. She's spoken with an angel, and to her surprise and delight, Elizabeth knows about and confirms the truth of this conversation. Praise God. Magnify the Lord. To properly express her thoughts, she recalls the similarity between Hannah's situation in 1 Samuel and her own. So she picks up parts of Hannah's song from 1 Samuel 2, 1 to 10, which begins, my heart exults in the Lord. Mary magnifies the Lord because of the confirmation from Elizabeth of Gabriel's word about her son Jesus. That, verse 32, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. He and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. She feels God's nearness, so she bursts into praise for him. She magnifies him. She makes God bigger in her own heart and mind by using her knowledge of God's story to understand her experiences. She lifts him to his rightful place as the one and only true God, the Magnificent One. She also realizes that her baby is to be given David's throne. He's the Son of the Most High. Praise God, the Deliverer is here. Mary rejoices that God is a saving God. He is her personal Saviour too, and he's Israel's Saviour as well. She remembers what David said in Psalm 34, verses 2 and 3. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. She is one of the remnant who have been waiting for a moment like this, so she has every reason to rejoice in and magnify the Lord, to praise him wholeheartedly. We need to learn to be like Mary and to recognize our own need of a Saviour and to have faith in this delivering God, to have faith in Jesus that enables us to praise God for our circumstance using his word and his promises. But who is Mary to have this kind of faith? She is a nobody from nowhere in Galilee. Nazareth, it's a little village of 300, and it's right up near a Roman town of Sepphoris that had a population of 30,000. As Nathanael says about Jesus' hometown in John 1:46, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Yet God has sent his angel Gabriel to Nazareth to visit her. As she says in Luke 1:48, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. God is near. He sent his angel Gabriel to Zechariah. God is near. He has announced two miraculous births before either woman is pregnant. God is near. He sent his Holy Spirit to Elizabeth to confirm Mary's pregnancy. God is near in these deeply personal experiences. He is her saving God. So Mary proclaims God's attributes. He is mighty, holy, merciful, and powerful. In Psalm 119, verse 9, Mary reflects on his might and power. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. So she says, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. God is present, personal, holy, and mighty. It's amazing that she sees her pregnancy as a great thing. In her world, she should be ashamed, but Mary is experiencing the power of the love of God. And this leads her to recall his mercy down through the ages. So many flawed people are in God's salvation story. Here's a few. Abraham, a liar. Joseph, spoiled, vain, abused. Moses, a speech impediment. Gideon, a scaredy cat. Samson, a womanizer. Rahab, a prostitute. Noah, a drunk. Jacob, a cheater. David, an adulterer, a murderer. Jonah, he tried to run away from God. Yet God stuck by them. So Mary can say in verse 50, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. She's recalling Psalm 103, a psalm of praise to God for what he gives to his people. He gives his forgiveness. He gives his compassion. He gives his mercy for those who fear him. We can see how Mary grabs the ideas of verse 13 and 17 of this psalm, which reads, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. And then in verse 17, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. Mary really knows her scriptures and uses them to praise her God. God is near. He cares deeply for his children. He is mighty. He can do anything. Three miraculous pregnancies, Hannah, Elizabeth, and Mary. He's merciful to those who fear him. He's merciful to those who have informed themselves about him and his expectations and are aware of their own humble position before him. In his loving kindness, he's given babies to the barren and Jesus to the Virgin Mary. In verses 51 to 53, Mary sings of God's actions as he exercises his attributes of might, love, power, and mercy to act in society to bring about some great reversals. Mary says that the proud, powerful, and selfish rich are all judged by God to be unworthy. The self-made proud and vain are scattered, brought down and sent away empty. The selfish rich are left hungry. God acts to remove these types of people and opens the door of his kingdom to the humble, the poor and the needy. Look at verse 51. He's shown strength with his arm. He scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. These reversals are not new, but they are ideas that derive from her understanding of her scriptures, the Old Testament, and they foreshadow the work and words of her son Jesus. Mary draws on the thoughts of 2 Samuel 22, Psalm 89, Job 5 and 12, 1 Samuel 2 and Psalm 107, just to name a few verses. She knows that the scriptures teach that the Holy God is strong. He has a regard for humble people who know their place before him. He's holy after all, and we are not. God has a disregard for the self-sufficient and will bring down the vain and selfish. He is the God who rescues his people from slavery. He can part the sea, knock down the walls of Jericho, bring manna and quail in the desert, make the infertile fertile and a virgin pregnant. Listen to Psalm 89 verse 11. The heavens are yours, and the earth also is yours. The world and all that is in it, you have founded them. Mary realizes that God knows what we value and who we truly are. He sees the thoughts and intents of our hearts. He sees our secret life. As Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, but when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Verse 6. And when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And verse 17 and 18. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Mary knows God as her Father. He's the God who knows our secrets. He knows the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. He's the God whom Mary's worshipped and served all her life. She's been expecting a deliverer, the promised one, who will reverse the world order and fulfill his covenant promises made to Abraham almost 2,000 years before. And now she's been told that he's her baby. Praise God indeed. God is faithful. His promises are true. So she says in verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. This couplet has echoes of Psalm 98 and Isaiah 41, while referring directly to Genesis 17, where God changes Abram's name to Abraham and establishes his covenant promises to provide a land for his family where God can rule over them. Then, in Genesis 22:17, God says, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you've obeyed my voice. Now Mary's realizing that this promise is being fulfilled in her baby Jesus. All the nations of the earth will be blessed by him. What about you? Are you one of the blessed? If you aren't, please talk to someone before you leave here today to find out how to become one of the blessed. And if you are, then you're to be like Mary and to be thankful in all circumstances. And you can if you're equipped like she was. The Apostle Paul wrote about this. He copped all sorts of grief for being a Christian, yet he was able to say in Ephesians 6, verse 13, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and shoes for your feet, having put on readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And then he goes on in 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Did you notice that these encouragements, these instructions rather, were not just for when life's going okay, but in all circumstances? Mary exercised an informed faith in God to fulfill his covenant promises. She knew that he was near, that in him we live and move and have our being. She knew that he is mighty, holy, merciful and powerful. So she magnified the Lord. May God grant us all the ability to fulfill God's word for us in Jesus and give thanks in all circumstances. Let us rejoice always, pray without ceasing, giving thanks in all circumstances. Amen.